Thank you, Brother Micah. Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter 3. We're going to continue where we left off last time. Last Sunday night, I preached from Exodus chapter number 2 up through verse 1 of chapter 3. Last week I left off with, we talked about Midian, how Moses had grown up in Egypt. He had been taught, he lived in the lap of luxury. Now he leaves Egypt and he heads to a place called Midian. There he finds a man, he finds some ladies first and he helps them. He ends up marrying one of them. God brings that woman to be his wife, and he now has a father-in-law named Reuel. He has a place to live, and he has a job. His job is to be a shepherd. I left last week off with this statement: look for God in your Midian. Maybe you're somewhere where this isn't where you intended to be. It's not where you wanted to be. It's not what you had dreamed for your life. You feel like you're in Midian. Moses, this is not, no doubt, he had not, had grown up never thinking he would become a shepherd, the lowliest of jobs. And he ends up in a place called Midian, and that place is a place where God's doing something. And so I asked you last week, I said, just think about what it is, if you're in Midian, and you're in a Midian of your own, it doesn't have to be far away, but if you're in a place where this just isn't what I wanted, this isn't what I planned, just look for God in that Midian. Tonight we will look a little bit further into his time there in Midian, and more specifically his time on the backside of the desert. I'm thankful to get to preach. I'm not thankful under the circumstances that it's because our pastor is recovering from surgery, and we are looking forward to him getting back with us here in the pulpit. Hopefully, Lord willing, two weeks from today, he'll be back up here preaching. Maybe sitting, but he'll hopefully be back. That's his goal, is to be back up here preaching. By then, by this Wednesday night, you hear Brother Brian preach if you're in here. Next Sunday morning through next Wednesday night, we'll have revival and you hear Brother Ryan Massey. So I am thankful for the opportunity to get to preach in his absence. So if you found it, Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1, stand with me. We'll read Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest in Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the Lord God. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have to be in your house. We pray that tonight you'll speak to us, that our hearts will be open to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May be seated. We've covered kind of the beginning of Moses' life. This is sermon number 4 in my series. We began with chapter number 2 and the birth of Moses. We saw him saved miraculously. We saw him raised in the palace with Pharaoh, by Pharaoh's daughter. We saw him then decide at some point, and at about the age of 40, he decides that he doesn't want to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter anymore. He wants to be with his people. He knew, maybe from those early 3, 4, 5 years that he was raised by his mother, he knew that he wanted to be with his people, and he saw the affliction that his people were in, and he was burdened about it. So he comes out and he tries to do God's will, but he tries to do it in his time and by his own power. He kills a man, and now when that is found out, he ends up fleeing Egypt and fleeing to Midian, where we left off last week. If we were to look at headlines in a newspaper back then, there might be some interesting headlines. Maybe we'd see this: the Prince of Egypt wanted for murder. Maybe there would be one that would say, Pharaoh's adopted son avoids trial and retires from public life at age 40. And to him, it's over, you know. You know what's amazing is politicians in our country, this isn't in my notes, politicians in our country, they can lie, cheat, steal, they can have people killed, and they still can run for president. I'm not saying who that is, but anyway. Probably all of them, but anyway. Here's another headline: Scandal. Celebrity marries daughter of Midian priest in private desert hideout. That could be a twist on it. Royal turns rural. Pharaoh's son, groomed for succession, chooses to be a shepherd. You know, this is shocking stuff. Why would the son, he's raised as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, why would he give up everything to be with his people? And I'm wondering if at this point in Pharaoh's life, he's not wondering that also. What was I thinking? I thought I was doing God's will. We see here that he is forced to flee Egypt, and he leaves everything behind, and he's now a shepherd. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And when for Moses to leave Egypt and now to head to Midian and be in Midian, this was ordered by the Lord. This was not by chance. This was not an accident. But God had a plan for Moses. And so tonight we're going to look at Moses on the backside of the desert, living on the backside of the desert. First of all, we see this. On the backside of the desert, God gets us alone. Moses, in verse number 1 of chapter 3, he leaves even the home of his father-in-law in Midian, and he heads to the backside of the desert. This is a lonely place. A shepherd was not somebody who had many people to spend time with. And so he's now out on the backside of the desert with the sheep, and he heads to a place called the mountain of God, called Horeb. And I imagine that as he first heads toward Midian, he believes that this is just going to be a short time. I'm only going to go through this time in Midian for a short time. It's not going to last long. They're just going to let things cool down, and then I'm going to go back and I'm going to free the people that God has told me to free. He's young, he's trained, he's smart. But then as time begins to pass, his mindset no doubt begins to change. And now he's at the edge of the wilderness. Not just at the edge of the wilderness in Midian, but now he's all the way to the backside of the desert. And so last week when we talked about being in Midian, that was just the start of it. Being in Midian is being in the place where this isn't where I wanted to be, this isn't what I anticipated, this isn't what I thought it would be. And now it's going to a place that's drier, a place that's more lonely. But sometimes God has to get us to that place so he can get us alone, so he can speak into our lives. And so all the distractions are gone. Everything that is that would pull us away from God and pull us away from the Word of God is gone. When we are alone with God, that's when he can prepare us for what's next. On the backside of the desert, we learn humility. Moses has gone from being a prince in the palace of the most powerful man in the world to now being a lowly shepherd in a barren wilderness. He learns humility. We talked this morning, and we talked about unity, and on all the passages that I mentioned this morning, but if you weren't in here, all the passages that I found that Paul wrote about unity, all of the problems started with one thing, and that was pride. I want what I want. I know what's best for everybody else. I know what's best for this church, and I want it my way, and that brings disunity. Pride is a problem. You know, we think of pride as a person who walks around strutting their stuff and you know, being loud and obnoxious, but sometimes pride doesn't come out like that. Moses, he was trying to do a good thing. We try to do good things, and sometimes we try to do good things because of our pride. And we try to accomplish them through our own power because of our pride. Now on the backside of the desert, Moses has to learn humility, and he has to learn that he needs the Lord, and he needs somebody else because he tried it on his own and it didn't work. On the backside of the desert, God prepares us. Moses learns about leading stubborn sheep. Now think about this. He's about to, God knows what he's doing. Moses is going to eventually, 40 years after leaving Egypt, he's going to go back to Egypt, and he's going to lead people through 40 years in the wilderness. What better way to learn to lead people through 40 years of wilderness than to lead stubborn sheep through 40 years in the wilderness? God was preparing Moses. To Moses, it was probably, why am I doing this job? I've been trained. I could be a military leader. I could be the next Pharaoh. I could be this. I could be that. He was well learned in so many ways, but now he's being a shepherd. Why am I being a shepherd? This is why, Pastor, when I surrender to preach, and I know he's told these other guys this, when you surrender to preach, I say, preach wherever you can. Preach in the nursing home. Preach in the junior church. Preach anywhere you can, because guess what? It's not that much different when you start preaching in service. The hardest place I ever preached was camp this year. That was by far more difficult because of the situation we were in with the power and everything. But listen, if we can learn to deal with those situations as preachers, or if we as God's people can learn to deal with these tough situations that we think don't make sense, maybe God's just preparing us to deal with a great situation, to deal with a situation that's going to do great things for many people. So he's leading stubborn sheep on the backside of the desert. And he's learning, listen to this too. He's not just learning how to deal with stubborn sheep, but he's learning the terrain that he's going to be leading people through. He's learning the pathways. He's learning, don't go there and go here. He's learning how to get from here to here to here, because these places where Moses is taking the sheep, he's going to end up back there with the children of Israel. And so God is preparing him. So last week, you know, it was kind of one of those sermons where it was, look, you're going through a tough time, just look for God. But this week, listen, this should be an encouragement to us that when we are in those times, it's God teaching us something that we need to know. And we say, oh, I've gone to school, I've learned all this stuff, I've got my degrees, I've got this, I've got that. And those are good things. But God's saying, that's not what I wanted you to learn. That's good, but here's what I really want you to learn. So he teaches Moses here as he leads them through that terrain. And it's no accident that God leads him in that way. And it seems to me, as you look through Scripture, and we could give account after account, that God calls busy people. Moses could have said, you know what, this is a waste. I don't know why I'm here. I don't want to be here. I went through all that schooling for this. And he could be looking and saying, this is a waste. Here's what I'm doing. I'm going to sit back and I'm going to wait for God to talk to me. I'm going to wait for God to be ready to use me. But wait a second, it's not God who's not ready to use me, it's me who's not ready to be used of God. And he teaches him while he's there in the backside of the desert, but Moses does not stop working. He does a job. Listen, we know the Bible says that a man who doesn't work is worse than an infidel. We should be workers. We should be hard workers. When we work with the teenagers sometimes during the summer getting ready for camp, and I push them, we got to work hard, we got to work hard, and they think I'm a slave driver, don't you? Yeah, especially when we're shoveling dirt, right, Cody? But listen, I want them, and I know you parents, you want your kids to be hard workers. God calls busy people. God uses busy people. When you need something done in church, who do you go to? You go to the busiest person you can find. I'm not saying that's good or that's always good, but we go to the busiest person we can find because they're willing to do the work, and we know that they're going to do it well. So God continues to use Moses and works. Moses continues to work, and he continues to prepare Moses. And so possibly Moses thinks that his time is over, and he's, you know, at this point here, coming into chapter 3, he's been out there for nearly 40 years now. He's been out there a long time. And he may think, I'm 80 years old, I'm nearing 80 years old, God's about done with me. But on the backside of the desert, God also, he gets our attention. So he gets us alone, but he also, on the backside of the desert, he gets our attention. It says in verse number 2 that, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. You think about this, it may be shocking for any of us if we were to walk down the road and see a bush on fire, right? But we're thinking, if we walk down the road and you see a bush on fire, what are you thinking? One of the long boys was here. That's what we're thinking. I picked on Michael this morning and tonight. We see that, we're thinking, all right, somebody has done something there, and there's some kid is playing around with fire. But in that situation, it really wouldn't have been that crazy for Moses to see a burning bush, because they're in the dryness, they're in the desert, and so it's possible that he might have seen that and just gone, oh, well, that's cool, there's a burning bush. But it wasn't just that that was interesting. It says, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And so this is, now there's pictures here with the bush and the children of Israel and them being like, God being like, there's all kinds of neat pictures there, which we're not going into tonight. But the bush burned and it was not consumed. Now, what does verse 3 say? It says, and Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. I think that's interesting. Moses didn't just turn aside and see it. He's walking down the road and he sees a burning bush and he goes, I think I will turn aside and see what that bush is being burned. And he turns and he looks. I think it's an interesting phrase, but here's what we can get from that. And I missed this the first few times I read through this. But Moses here, he purposely turns to see what God has for him. He says, wait a second, there's something interesting going on here. Let me see if maybe God's doing something. And he sees that in verse number 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. Get that? When God saw that he turned aside to see, that means that God looked at Moses. Moses is walking down the road, down the path, and he sees this burning bush, and he says, I will now turn aside and see why this bush is being burned. And he turns, and the Bible says that when God saw Moses turn, what happens? God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. Now, if Moses is walking down this path and he's frustrated and he's depressed and he's not watching and he doesn't care anymore and he just doesn't care about anything he sees and he's just watching and moping, he doesn't see the bush. Or if he sees the bush and he doesn't really pay attention to it and he says, whatever, it's a burning bush, I don't really care anymore. And we see things that we go, man, that's awesome. God, we see mornings like this morning where God used his people to meet a need in his church, and we say, man, that's awesome. Or we can go, yeah, whatever, that's fine. That happens every 6 months. We do something like that, and people give, whatever. And we may miss an opportunity to see what God's doing. And he looks over in verse number 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. What would have happened had Moses walked down and just said, whatever, I don't even care about that bush. I'm just so depressed. I'm so concerned about myself. I don't really care about that bush. Would God have called out to Moses? Now, I believe God had a plan for Moses, so I believe that maybe God would have found a different way to get Moses' attention. But Moses looked, and when God saw that, God called out to Moses. There, he calls out to Moses, and he says, Moses, Moses, and he calls him by name, which I don't think is something we should just breeze over. He called out to him by name, and Moses said, here am I. Verse number 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moses, here, he has to show his reverence. He has to remove his shoes. And to them in that day, that would be like us taking off our hat. When we walk into a church building, when I was 17 years old and I got my first job working in the pro audio industry, I walked into a church and I had a hat on because I always wore a hat back then. And I walked in and my first day on the job, my boss says to me, he says, hey, we're in a church. Want to take off your hat? I'm like, oh yeah, my bad. From then on, I don't really wear hats much anymore because of that, because I've worked in churches so much we couldn't wear hats. It's a sign of respect. It's a sign of reverence. And so for us, men don't walk in here with their hats on. You're not supposed to really do it in any building, but especially in a church building, we don't walk in with our hats on because it's a sign of respect. It's a sign of reverence. And so them taking off their shoes would have been a sign of submission or a sign of respect. Matthew Henry said this, we ought to approach God with solemn pause and preparation. We ought to approach God with solemn pause and preparation. I've heard people say things, and I think we have to be careful about this, say things like, when you pray to God, you're just talking to a friend. No, we're talking to our Heavenly Father. And we ought to go to Him. Certainly, we ought to be comfortable to go to Him, especially when our heart's right. When our heart's not right, maybe we have some, like, Lord, I'm sorry. You know what I did. But we ought to be able to go to Him as somebody we know intimately, but also somebody who deserves our reverence and respect. And we ought to go to Him with that solemn pause in preparation. How many times do we prepare ourselves to worship the Lord? How many times do we prepare ourselves to speak to the Lord or prepare ourselves to hear from the Lord? One of the things that I think is good, and probably often many of you do, is before you have your morning devotions or your evening devotions or your lunchtime devotions, whatever you do, often you probably just stop, pray, and say, Lord, I really need to hear from You right now. I need You to speak to me. And I know You're the God of heaven. You're the God. You've created everything. You've made me. And Lord, You have a will, and I want to know what Your will is. I want You to speak to me. I want to know more about You. And that's a way of coming to God with that solemn pause and just preparing your heart for what you're going to hear. I was talking with somebody yesterday, my brother-in-law, Dan Burke. We were talking, and I told him, I said, one of the things that Pastor Tracy has said before, sometimes one of the most spiritual things you can do is take a nap, because we get so tired and we get cranky. And we're not ready to hear from the Lord. There are times where I'm studying or preparing for something, and I just can't get it. I can't get an outline. I'm frustrated, and sometimes just put it away, sleep on it. The next day, it's like, man, that comes together. Because sometimes we just need to be rested and ready to hear from the Lord. And it's not that God won't speak to us when we're not rested, because sometimes we don't have a choice, and we just have to move forward. But we ought to approach God with solemn pause in preparation. Moses didn't seem to fear the bush until he knew God was in it. It says in verse 5, and he said, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses understood the reverence and the solemnness that should happen, because now he understands that gets God in this bush. It's not just a flaming bush. It's not just something that's a natural phenomenon. God is in this, and so I need to have reverence for Him. Listen, I think we need to be able to go to God with, be comfortable as far as know that God wants to hear from us. But we need to treat Him with respect. We need to treat Him with reverence. When we see God's grace and love in our lives, it should increase our humility and reverence of Him. When we look back and we see what God's done in our lives, we say, man, I was not where I needed to be, but God, you used that situation anyway. And that ought to increase our humility and our reverence for God. So on the backside of the desert, God gets our attention. Number 3, on the backside of the desert, God gets our attachment. God gets our attachment. A task that Moses was once great at, now he feels totally inadequate to accomplish. In verse number 7, it says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God, right there, he's telling Moses, I know what you've seen, and don't think I don't see it too. I've seen it. You remember, Moses said, God, they're being oppressed, they're being beaten, many are being killed. And God says, look, I have seen that. I've seen the affliction of my people. Verse number 8, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land, out of that land unto a good land and a large, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. God says, I know you're burdened about something, but I've seen it too. It's not hidden from me. But God, don't you see what's happening in my family? Don't you see what's happening with my friends? Don't you see what's happening in my church? Don't you see what's happening in my Sunday school class or my Awana class? And God says, I've seen it. I see it. And He's going to use you. He'll use you in their lives. But we need to be prepared. Verse 10, now come therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go into Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children out of the, children of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, and I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? On the backside of the desert, God gets our attachment, and Moses feels totally inadequate to accomplish the task that God has for him. Remember when he was 40 years old? Last chapter, he's 40 years old, and he's trained, and the Bible tells us that he was eloquent of speech. He knew what to say. He knew how to say it. He was one of those guys. He would have been a great preacher. We would have loved to have heard him preach because he was eloquent of speech. But, and he had great ideas, by the way. I mean, he had the best ideas of how to save his people. How to save, he had ideas that God couldn't think of. I mean, he just had the best ideas. The problem was, God didn't have his attention. And now on the backside of the desert, as God has his attention, he shares with Moses his plan for his people. In chapter 2, verse 11, when Moses, it says, when it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, he went out into his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And then God goes on in chapter 3, as we read, to say, I've seen what's happening. I know what's happening. And now there, God knew that Moses needed to learn to lead in a different way than he had in Egypt. And we see a change in Moses' attitude. In chapter 3, verse 11, his pride is still not gone. Now we might look at that and say, he says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? The problem is, his pride is still there. It's showing itself in a different form. But he says, who am I? It's not about you. Who am I that I should go forth and bring the children of it? It's not about you. It's not about who you are. It's about who I am. It's not about what you're going to do. It's about what I'm going to do. And the question is, did God leave him out on the backside of the desert too long? Now his confidence is gone. And I've used this quote, but it's one of my favorite quotes. I'm going to give it to you again. It says, thinking that you can do what God has called you to do is not humility. It's the greatest form of pride. That, God, you need me to do this. And it's not going to happen unless I do it. And God says, no, I don't care how inadequate you are. In fact, I need you to be inadequate and inept so that I can use you to do what I want to do instead of what you want to do. He said, who am I? Moses, he says, God, when I show up there, they're going to ask me, who sent you? I'm going to say, well, it's the God. He's God, right? He's the one who sent me. And they're going to, what's his name? What do I say when they ask me, what's his name? In verse number 12, God tells Moses, he said, the proof is in the results. He says, I'd be a token unto thee, and I have sent thee. When I was brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. If you're wondering, am I really the one? He says, it's going to happen. The proof is in the pudding. It's going to happen. When you see the results of what's going to happen, you will know that this is what I wanted. But God, Moses says, but what do I tell the people? When they say, who sent you? And there's an incredible answer God gives in verse 14. God saith said unto Moses, I am that I am. I am that I am. You'll see there, that's in all caps. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. He gives two names that he can use. One of them is the I am. You know, we might say, when people ask us and people say, hey, you know, it's great to see where God's brought you in your life. And we can say things like, but for the grace of God, I am who I am. And that's okay. But for the grace of God, I am who I am. But God, here's what he says. I am that I am. There's a big difference there. I am who I am because God made me that way. But God says, I am that I am. That means he is the eternally existent God. Nobody made God. Nobody keeps him. Nobody holds him up. No, God is supreme. And he always was, and he always will be. And you know what he says? If that's not enough for you, if that's not enough for those people, he says in verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. He gives them another name. He says, tell them it's the God of their fathers. We might think that's not a big deal, but you remember these children of Israel have been in Egypt for 430 years. They've been slaves. All the stuff that they thought, that I'm sure that there had been stories that had been passed down about Abraham, about Isaac, about Jacob, about Joseph and his brothers when God showed his hand so clearly in their lives. But that's been a long time ago now. And they probably don't talk that much about it anymore. They probably don't remember the good old days. You know, we have a tendency to always remember the good old days and not remember what God's going to do in the future. But, you know, they probably didn't talk that much about it anymore. And when he says, look, listen, when they say, who is it that sent you? Because he'd already tried once and they didn't recognize him as God's rescuer in their lives. Say this, say, I am has sent me. Well, if that doesn't work, tell them the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And now these people are going, wait a second, I've heard stories about that. I've heard stories about when Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery and he comes into Egypt. I've heard these stories about how the other brothers were looking for, they'd heard that there was grain in Egypt and they came looking for it and how Joseph received them and how God just worked all that out and how God was so real in their lives and even exalting Joseph to the second highest position in the land of Egypt. I've heard stories about that. God's going to do it again? This same God who did that is going to work again? Listen, we can look back, and as Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church, we can look back over the 66 years that this church has been here. And when we were talking about being over on 11 Mile in Van Dyke, there was 500 people here, 600 people here. And then the church went through a time where there was not nearly as many people here. And the Lord has blessed us again and to see many people here, even on a Sunday night. And we can look and we say, God's doing it again. That same God who we heard about, the things that he used to do. You know, let me tell some of you this. As a young teenager, as a young adult, I used to get tired of hearing about the good old days. Because it was always, oh, this building used to be full. And it doesn't happen anymore. You know, it's just people don't want to hear the truth anymore. And so these buildings just aren't full. Maybe the reason isn't because people don't want to hear the truth anymore. Certainly we know that, and we'll talk about that, but we certainly know that's part of it. But listen, these people, these young people here, they need to hear God's, that same God who had this church running 500 people, he's going to do it again. He's already doing it again. He's continuing to do it again. We've seen people saved in this church, a lot of people saved through the ministry of this church just in the last couple of years. We had somebody join this morning. God brought another person into our membership this morning. That's awesome. That same God is doing it again. Instead of saying, that's back in the old days. That's when God used to really work, but he just doesn't work anymore. Well, maybe it's not God's fault. It's great to see that what God used to do, he can still do now. In chapter 4, beginning with verses 1 and Moses, we're not going to read it, but Moses continues to resist God. We'll get into that in another day because of his unbelief. And he even says to God, I'm not eloquent of speech. He's been out of it too long. We forget how to do things. If you play an instrument, we had 14 people come to our orchestra practice last Sunday, and some people were going, I haven't played this in years, and their lips not in shape, and they can't get the breath, or haven't played this, or haven't done this. And it takes time. But Moses has been out so long that Moses said, I'm not eloquent of speech. I believe Moses was right. I believe that it had been so long, he didn't have that anymore. And God says, good. That's where I need you. Acts 7:22 says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deeds. And so did God leave Moses out in the desert too long? Did God leave him out there too long to where he couldn't do anything? No, God's timing is perfect. And God knew exactly what Moses needed to get him to the point where God wanted him. You know, we may be in a dry time of life. We talked last week about being in a Midian. But I think if you look at our church is, I mean, it's a great church and it's great to see what God's doing. But if you tell me that you think that we're right where we need to be, that we don't need revival, I think you're missing something major. Last week, Brother Jim Jones preached in the morning and God worked mightily in our congregation. I believe next week when Brother Ryan Massey preaches, I believe God will use it because I believe we've been praying for that. But we need revival. We need revival in our church. We need revival in our nation. Maybe for you personally, when you were young, you had great ideas. You're going to turn the world upside down. Like we read in Psalm 37, verse 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Maybe you've fallen. Maybe it was sin. Romans 5:20 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Your fall may not be sin. It may be a trial or a trial in your life that brought you to the backside of the desert. And God, if he's doing it to teach you something. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18 says, for the which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Maybe the Midian that we're in, maybe the backside of the desert that we're in, is going to end well for us here on this earth. Maybe it's just going to end with us going to heaven. I can think of a lot worse things. I talked in Sunday school this morning that as I've gotten older, I'm not there yet. I'm not praying, Lord, take me home today. But I can see getting closer and closer to that point where I'm looking forward to the day when the Lord takes me home. And maybe through the backside of the desert, maybe you're on the backside of the desert. Maybe that's the next step. Maybe God's getting ready to take us all away. But maybe he's just preparing us for what he's going to have us do here on this earth. You know, in America, we as Christians are feeling more and more like we're living on the backside of the desert in this country. We feel like this land is drying up spiritually and morally. We feel like all hope is lost. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus answered his disciples' question about the signs of the end of the world. And Jesus told them of the coming wars, famines, diseases, the false prophets, the persecutions that Christians will face. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul tells Timothy that the false prophets, gross sin, and many other terrible things will come in the last days. But you know, we can't take these verses to mean that we should give up. We are, I believe, on the backside of the desert in America. But I also believe that God can still do great things through us. I believe his churches need revival. I believe we need revival. I believe I personally need revival. God can still bring revival in our day. Churches are dying and they're saying, well, it's just because nobody wants to hear the truth anymore. Nobody will listen. Their ears, they have tickling ears, itching ears, they're looking for people to tickle their ears. Yeah, and that's true, and we are headed more in that direction, but let me tell you this, I do believe that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. I still believe that that's true. I believe that that was spoken to God's people, Israel, and I believe we as God's people, because he said, if my people, which are called by my name, and I believe that he can still do that. I don't think when Jesus spoke in Matthew 24, as I read, or as Paul wrote to Timothy, I don't think that his words were ever meant to discourage them, to make them think that this is hopeless, it's pointless, why do we keep going on? But I believe that those words should motivate us. And we should be motivated that we're going to, listen, we've seen the God of our fathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We've seen him do great works in the past, and we're seeing him do great works again. But listen, it's just the beginning. As our pastor says, he doesn't believe Emmanuel has seen its best days. And I believe he's right. I believe that God is going to continue to do things. Because why? Because I believe if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways. If we will turn from our wicked ways, listen, we need revival, I need revival, and I would guess that most people in this room we need revival. We as a church need revival. Next Sunday morning, we need to pray this week and pray hard that God is going to bring revival. Pray for Brother Ryan as he prepares. Pray that he will have the words that we need to hear, and then pray that you will keep your heart open. I used to pray, before every time I would preach, I would pray, Lord, help me not to say something dumb. Help me to be able to get my words out. Help them to be clear, because I don't want to be a distraction. But I realized that, you know what, even if my words are jumbled, even if I don't use the right word, and even if I mess up, God can still use it. Pray for Brother Ryan that God will use him next week. I mean, I would love to laugh. I would love to enjoy. But if Brother Ryan stumbles like he never has in preaching, God can still use it in our lives. So is God getting you alone? Is he getting your attention? And is he getting you attached to him? Don't be discouraged on the backside of the desert. As I said last week, when you're in Midian, look for God in Midian. Don't be discouraged on the backside of the desert, because, listen, God is preparing you for something great. If you're his child, he works all things together for good to them that love him and that are the called according to his purpose. I know I'm saved, and I know that everything that is working, everything in my life, everything is working out for my good. Even on the dry spots, even in the backside of the desert, God is doing something that will be for my good. He wants to do something great in your life. I promise you that. Well, how do you know? What if it's cancer and the cancer takes my life? God is preparing you for something great, and that's heaven. And ultimately, that's what we're preparing for. That's why we worship together, because we're giving God honor and glory. And when we get to heaven, as we study in Revelation, it's going to be nonstop. You say, well, I don't like when we have to sing. I don't like when we have to stand so much. When we sing, why do you always make us stand? Listen, when you get to heaven, I don't think we're ever going to sit down. We're just going to be worshiping God. We're going to be praising him. I think it's going to be great. And that's what God's preparing us for. But God may be preparing you for something great here on this earth. Brother Brian and musicians, if you'll come, we'll sing a hymn of invitation. If you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the gospel, as we studied this morning, this gospel is what unites us. We are united around the gospel, and that is this, that Jesus died, buried, and rose again for our sins. And he says, if you put your faith and trust in me, I will forgive you of your sins, and he will take us to heaven when we die. You say, well, I feel like I'm on the backside of the desert, but I don't really know what God's doing. I don't understand because maybe you're not saved. And so you don't have that hope to look forward to. If you've never been saved, trust him tonight. Don't leave here tonight without knowing for sure that if you died this evening, you'd spend an eternity with Christ. If you're saved, you're going through something, you're going through a trial, you're going through a down point, you're going through a desert in your life, say, first of all, make sure that you're right with God. Make sure your sins are checked up with God, and you know that there's nothing standing between you and God that's your fault right now, and maybe God's just doing something. He's preparing you for something great, because he wants you to do something great. As we sing, what number, Brother Brian? 310. Just stand as we sing. If the Lord's dealt with you anyway, come deal with him.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Now
we're going to, I'm sorry, Brother Brian. We're going to, you go ahead and be seated for a minute while we have some announcements for you, and then we'll let you know what happened here in the invitation. Is that up there? Is there an announcement up there for? All right, I'll do it. There will be a quick children's choir practice, 5 to 10 minutes tonight, to practice going on stage and singing what they have practiced. They will be singing, the junior choir,